In 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 and 11. Recently, the wife and I were in the middle of a car negotiation. We'd chosen the one we want, but they had to do a little work on it yet, and so it would be a few days before we could finalize the deal. Went home, and my wife wasn't real pleased with the money that we decided on between us and the dealer. She called an old friend that is really a car guy to get some advice. And he gave us some good words. He said, "You're not there to make friends. You're there to negotiate a price. Set your number and be willing to walk away." What he did was he took it out from the arena that it didn't belong. Not there to make friends. And he put it in the category where it should be, you're there to negotiate a price. He added, now, these guys don't take it personal. They're car dealers. They do this every day. It's just a matter of business. And so go do business. We played hardball with these guys. We got a whole $125 knocked off the price that they were asking. That's right, you don't mess with the Everhearts when they make up their minds with what they're going to do. But he helped us recalibrate our thoughts in the situation. And that's where we're at on our journey to better. We're at step number 4. Calibrate an appropriate response to others' emotions. It's called relationship management. You're managing not only yourself, but you're managing the relationships that you're in now. One cannot be spiritually or socially mature until they're emotionally healthy. For the longest time, we were discounting emotional. That's just being emotional. That's just emotions. We were really big on rational thinking. They have found out that emotional intelligence is actually a greater predictor for personal success than IQ. Emotional intelligence, being able to get along with people, being able to sense what other people are going through, is really a key to being happy in life, to being successful in life. Step number 1, become self-aware. Be aware of your own emotions. Beware of your own emotions. Name them. Are you angry? Okay, own it. What do you do when you're angry? Become aware. Don't be stoic. Don't push them down. Experience them. Step number 2, self-manage your emotions. Okay, if I'm angry, I want to be careful here when I'm talking to or when I'm doing this. I need to manage and be appropriate, whoever I'm in relationship. Step number 3, be socially aware. Everybody you talk to is coming with baggage of their own. What kind of day are they having? What happened to them this morning? You might even have said to somebody that you're in a good relationship, what happened to you? Or you might ask, how's your day going? Well, why do we ask that? Well, it's really important. You know, don't just let that fly by. It may help you recalibrate what you're going to say and how you're going to relate to this person. We come to this relationship management, step number 4. Calibrate an appropriate response to others' emotions. You might find out what kind of morning they're having, and whatever you were going to discuss with them, you think, well, maybe we could put that off till later. This may not be a good time to talk about that. Or you might say the exact opposite. Well, this would be a great time. Okay, good. I'm glad you're feeling that way, because what we need to talk about. And all of this is with the goal of having healthier relationships. It's not, I want to win. I want what I want. I'm going to get done what I want to get done. You care about relationships and other people. How many know we're in a season where people need cared for? We need to care for one another. Their anxiety is through the roof, and suicide and all kind of terrible things are going on. We need to forget about stuff for a little bit and cherish people and relationships. So it's always with a goal. I go through all of this. I want to have healthy relationships. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Father, this is a very odd piece of scripture. A evil spirit from God forcefully on Saul while he's prophesying in his house? Oy vey. There's more here than we can unpack this morning, but we pray that you'll help us with what we do look at to have a change of heart, maybe a change of character, be a different person after this service than we have been before, because our understanding has grown and our wisdom has gotten deeper through your word and through your spirit. So Holy Spirit, help us today not to zone out and think of other things, but help us to be focused and learn something today that will help us with life and help everybody around us too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. King Saul's officials noticed that he wasn't the same guy he used to be. He's becoming more and more emotionally unstable. When you run away from God, that's going to happen. That's a natural consequence of being out of relationship with the Lord. Now, becoming more emotionally unstable can even happen to a person who is pursuing the Lord, but it's all the more exasperated when you are in rebellion against him. Saul had all these plans in mind that he wanted to get done. He knew what God wanted. He knew what he wanted. He chose his path over God's path. And it was messing him up. It was breaking him. One of the officials said, "Well, we need to help the king. We need to deal with this." Because it was hard on everybody. And one of the officials said, "Well, how about we get ourselves somebody that's good at singing, can come in and kind of set the mood for the king?" They didn't have iPods, or I guess that's ancient now, iPods, just show my age here. I could have said 8-track players, vinyl discs. They didn't have any of that. So let's find somebody who's good musically to come in and sing for the king, and it'll help to soothe him. So enter David. He's a singer-songwriter, and he loves worship. Now, these two guys are in a room alone. You've got King Saul, and you've got David. Two valiant warriors, tough as nails, feared by their enemies. Both of them know how to lead troops into hand-to-hand combat. Can you even imagine what that's like? Boom! Clank! Thump! Oy. And to have done it over and over and over again. So I suppose as part of a result of all of that, they're valiant on the battlefield, but when he's all alone, King Saul's having trouble sleeping. He's having trouble relaxing. He's on edge. And so they bring David in. Now he's also a warrior. But he's been finding some solace, he's been finding some peace in worship. And so as he's singing and as he's worshiping, he has the ability, it seems, to bring other people into that. And they begin to get caught up in the spirit of worship and get, you know, they step back from the edge. And it gets better. And you'll notice that Saul retained the ability to prophesy. Isn't that interesting? He's prophesying while David is singing and playing. It's coming out of Saul. He's worshiping God at the same time. Now this blows my mind. At the same time he's worshiping God, he's planning to kill David. That'll mess you up. This duplicitous nature, it's his flesh and his spirit are going two absolutely different directions at the same time. We often think, how can they be a Christian and, well, it's a tale as old as Saul, at least, if not older. that you can have some pursuit of God and yet also be pursuing your own agenda, and that is just wrecking your personality, wrecking your character, your id, your ego, who you are in essence. So David is singing, and usually it was very helpful. Saul would begin to sing along, and he would prophesy more, and the king would start to feel better. And after David left the room, the other servants felt like, okay, we can go back now. The king's better. It'll be easier. You ever know some people that get in a mood, and you know you just don't want to be around? People just scatter when they get in the mood, and somehow they come out of it, and it's okay then? And that was Saul. And David had that ability to help him switch his mood. But now, because Saul became jealous of David, the voice that usually soothed him now unnerved him. Usually he could enter into worship with David, but now it's David's voice. And he's heard the song from the ladies of the kingdom saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. And they credit me with thousands, but they credit him with tens of thousands. What a jerk. And so, even during worship, the recording that's going on in Saul's mind is, all right, can I come around? Now he's singing, he's prophesying, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the... That's what's coming out here, but what's going on in here? I'm going to kill that jerk. Wow. Isn't that sad? I'm glad none of us are ever guilty of anything like that. When we worship the Lord, we're really worshiping. We're not thinking about what we need to pick up at Walmart on the way home, or, you know, that project needs done this week, or what so-and-so said at work. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're swaying and we're even smiling, you know. Whew. Be careful. So jealous, he's ready to kill. So while David is singing, Saul grabs his spear. You can see his hand gripping it. You can feel the tension going in there. And he's ready, but David opened his eyes. Ooh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And David closes his eyes. He opened his eyes again. Whoa. What was that all about? Well, you know, if you're David, it's your job to help the king calm down, right? He's not calm. So you, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You sing a little louder, you sing a little faster, maybe change the chorus, you know. Maybe that's a good indication I'm on the wrong song right now. Okay, well, that's not good. Well, maybe we go with another chorus here. Maybe an old hymn of some kind, you know. So he's trying to do his job. The right thing was always sing for the king when he's disturbed. And the singing was working, and so maybe more singing will help. Well, David didn't know it, but Saul had two spears. He's got another one, and he starts feeling for it next to his throne. As David continued to apply the therapy, the patient rejected the gesture big time. Now, Michelle, I know you're a physical therapist. So if you're working with a patient, I don't know, let's say they brought a hatchet along with them, and they keep swinging at you. How many swings do they get before the session is over? Yeah. Not even one, huh? Okay. A hatchet does not come in with the patient. So, you know, here comes spear number two. So, now if you're David, maybe you start to think at this point, this is not a typical session we're having here. What I'm doing isn't working at all. Something has to change here. David had been a source of comfort, but had become, through no fault of his own, a source of irritation. He has no idea what's going on in Saul's mind. Saul has been cooking all of this up in his own mind. Every time he sees David, he smiles. pats him on the shoulder like always, tells everybody what a great guy David is. Hey, that was a wonderful, but it's getting darker and darker inside. And this is the first exposure David has to it. David thought Saul loved him. David thought it was all good. He thought he was doing a fine job, and he was doing a fine job, as fine as ever. But something's happening inside Saul. I don't like it, but there have been a few occasions in my life where I simply had to stay away from people that I love because there was a thing going on. And I knew that no approach of mine would help. Tried approaching. Here come the spear. Okay. Just have to leave a little space, a little time. Pray. God help them. I don't know why they think this of me all of a sudden. I'm the same guy I always was, but something's going on here. I'm trying to minister. They won't listen. Anything I say is used against me. They've got a picture of me that isn't right. And that's the picture Saul had of David. It wasn't right. The man Saul saw when he looked at David was not the man David was. He was not trying to get his throne off of him. He was not trying to be undermining him. He was not trying to get the ladies to sing about him more than the king. No. Any approach, regardless of how humble or desirous David was to reconcile, it wasn't. Every word that David said was taken differently by Saul. It went through we talked about the filter in the frontal lobe the other day. He had a filter that twisted the words before they hit home. I think we have a wonderful example of that in our politics today. If one side of the political spectrum comes up with an idea, the other side just kills it. Comes up with every reason. It doesn't matter which side it starts with. We hear things through a filter. You and I have started doing that because we've become so partisan and nothing they say can be good. It's just, who said it? That's one of the things. Well, who said it? Well, okay, well, then maybe I'll consider it. That's just wrong. And Saul was hearing, and you and I, we have to be very careful. We don't do that to other people who love us. We don't demonize people and cement them into a character that is not them. Everybody has a bad day sometimes. Everybody gets off a little bit. Everybody goes down a rabbit trail from time to time. Please stop crossing people off. We are given the ministry of crossing people off. No, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. So every time I'm tempted to go, the Lord says, but it would be so much easier, God, if we just... I know, but that's not why you're here. The whole world does that. Redemption is seen in reconciliation. That's our ministry. You may have had to do that for your spouse. Just give them a little time and space to chill. If you love them, you'll give them that. If you don't love them, you'll go after them. You know? Now, there is a time and space, I know, that's absurd, and it's just, get out of here, I don't want to see you anymore. You don't want to go too far with that. But after a while, you should be able to read a mood well enough to know how to approach. And if you've not been gifted yet to how to help them out of that mood, just give them some time and space. I had a couple in my office not too long ago, and that was the thing, was he would get agitated and she would just go after him. And it wasn't a mean after. She just felt like, we got to resolve this now. We have to talk about this now. Let's get it over now. And he was like, I can't right now. Let me go outside and cool off a little bit. Think it over, what you just said, and then we can negotiate it well. But she didn't understand. She thought, you know, No, it has to be done right away. There can be a real ministry in just letting people cool off a little bit so you can deal with an issue rationally. Pushing the matter to resolve it can actually make things worse. And I know God, in his sense of humor, puts opposites together all the time. And so you got one person who just, it has to be, we got to correct it right now. And the other one, hey, well, I can't handle this right now. And you got this push and the shove going on. You want to hold them down. Put your need to be heard to resolve the problem on hold. Give them a little room. And if I was going to add another line to that, I say, trust God. God, we've been going around this little merry-go-round our whole relationship. Something's got to change. Amen. Lord, I want to trust you with this. I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to put it in your hands. It's not up to me to correct this. I can't correct them. If you haven't done it by now, you know, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Don't you know he put the two of you together? And he wasn't mad at you when he did it. He wasn't saying to Gabriel, hey, watch this. No. He did it out of love. It's called relationship management. The right approach toward one person might make things worse with another. Well, I always like, that's you. I'm glad you know what you like. And I hope you can communicate that well to others so they understand how you need to be approached. But please understand, there's a whole other world out there that's way different from you. They don't hear things like you hear them. They don't process things like you process them. They need it to come from a different angle. You need to learn how to speak their language in such a way that you not just get what you want done, but you preserve the relationship in the process. You ever get what you wanted and were sorry you did? Because of what it costs in the relationship? I think we're beginning to understand the relationship is more valuable than what you're going to eat for dinner tonight. What restaurant you go to. All those things. Your partner. The older I get, the more precious it becomes that Barb and I have stayed together through it all. We could tell you some stories. And we have each other that have been through it together. I forget what it was she was telling me. I already forget. But she said, you remember when? And I'm trying to think for all I'm worth. I could not remember the instance she was talking about. And it was so good, I wish I was there, you know. Apparently I was, but I just don't. We need help. I need help. We need each other. And when relationships break apart, we harm ourselves terribly. Listen. Observe. I spent a lot of my young married life thinking, boy, that's stupid. Thinking, boy, that's stupid is stupid. Learning how she thinks, her ways, is very valuable. It helps to round out my character. Boy, I got a lot of character, too, to get rounded out. Listen, observe, understand, absorb before you offer advice or counsel. That's another thing that's changing with me as I age. I used to be thinking about what I'm going to say to somebody while they're talking to me. They came for counsel. Now, more often than not, when they're done talking, I think, wow, you're right, that stinks. Man, you really are in trouble, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. No, I don't say that. But I give time for the Holy Spirit to start speaking into me rather than thinking I already know something. I'm old enough to know I know nothing. And my assumptions are usually wrong. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's good. It's spot on. It's helpful. I heard a testimony not long ago of one of our pastors. He worked several jobs when he was down in Florida. I guess he was pioneering a church, and so he had a job on the side trying to get things going. And one of those terrible hurricanes came through and leveled his house. He had nothing. The next morning, he got a call from a coworker who said, "Hey, how you doing? Dude, we're really hurting. That storm that came through wiped us out. I don't have a house anymore. I don't have socks." Guy says, "Man, that's too bad. Hey, could you help me on the numbers on this account?" Anybody home? Did you hear what I just said? Apparently he hadn't, because any rational person who had heard, "I just lost my house in a hurricane," would switch the conversation from, "Can you help me?" to, "Is there anything I can do for you?" Even if it's just listen, "Man, what's that like? What do you need?" No, he just, right on. Too often we're on a mission. We have an agenda. We're busy. We got to get something done. Hey, we're on the clock now. No time for that. Were you breathing on the clock again? Do that on your own time. March, march, march. Here we go. How many people do we pass on a given day and we've got this tunnel vision? They quite literally could be dying. And we've got our little mission. You know, we've been a little bit worried about machines are going to take over the world. We're becoming machines. That's what's happening. We're competing now with machinery and technology, and will there be a place for humans when we get it all figured out? And so we're becoming more and more productive, and we're really putting our output and on we go. It has to be a place for some humanity as God intended it to be. Now, this is going to blow you away, but I'll bet that many of you have experienced this firsthand. Many close to Saul and David had no clue as to what was really going on. It took a while for David to realize the guy's trying to kill me. I mean, you know, first spear comes by. Well, I wonder how that happened. You know, well, sometimes, you know, I get a jerk reaction and some kind, and maybe that's what it was. But twice I don't always see. I'm going to sing from the other side of the wall from now on, if I sing at all. But nobody knew what's going on. In fact, Saul promoted David. He sent him on the most dangerous of all missions, and everybody thought, wow, dude, he really trusts David. He's given him the hardest assignments, and David's stock keeps rising, kind of coming. But what David was thinking, or what Saul was thinking, was he's going to get killed. I'm sending him with his 100 men against 10,000 over there. Ah ha ha! I've got him now. He comes back victorious. Oh, he hates them all the worst. But he's got his king face on, and all the troops are cheering, yay! And so he's got to cheer a lot, yay! And so he probably gives him a medal, you know, here you go, another successful campaign, here you go, son, another medal on the chest there. And, doesn't he love David? It gets worse. So what does Saul do? "Why don't you become my son-in-law? Here's my daughter." And everybody goes, "Aw, man, he really loves David. I mean, he's making him part of the family. What more could you do than do that?" Well, why? He's going to use his daughter to get to David. Yeah. That's what he, all he, and now if David was to say to, and he did. You remember when David went to Jonathan and said, "Your dad's trying to kill me." He says, "What? No. What have you been drinking, son? If he was trying to get, he'd have told me. They said, well, I'll tell you how we can find out. I won't show up for the feast. And then you see how he reacts. And Jonathan comes out shaking his head. Man, I didn't know. I'm sorry. I had no idea. And if David were to complain to anybody and say, man, the old man is really on. What do you mean? He gave you a medal. He gave you the finest horse. You've been out there doing all that. He gave you his daughter for, oh, come on, you idiot. You're just whiny, whiny, crying. Oh, yeah, it's so bad. I live in the palace. And I drink at the king's table. I married his daughter. I ride the finest horses. I got the best. Oh, yeah, your life is so rough. How many know you can have all the trappings of a wonderful life and be tormented in your spirit? Some people are very good at projecting, I love you, while they're trying to kill you. And as far as the world's concerned, when David runs as a fugitive for his life, I can imagine the scuttlebutt in the community. Well, what an ingrate. What a jerk. The king did all this for him, and he won't even show up for the feast like he's supposed to, and now he refuses to serve at all. We thought he was on our side. The victim becomes the victim in the mind's eye of society. Aren't we vicious? Isn't society vicious, I should say? You can have a darling, and all of a sudden, just like that, we hate him, get him out of office, sue his butt off. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle. Wow. And if you're David and you have a pure heart and you love the Lord and you're doing your best to be a good soldier and a good worship leader and you're just trying to serve the king and your father-in-law and do the best you can, and he's trying to kill you and nobody else will even believe you. Man, that's a corner you do not want to be backed into. Often, the most hurtful element of abuse is that no one else sees it. Your dad? No. Your dad's the nicest guy we know. Your boss? Everybody wants to work for that company. Why don't you know the benefits of this? Well, you know what? Some benefits aren't worth the price you have to pay for them. If you knew the inside scoop. David's first duty was to preserve his own life, even when he was being misunderstood by others. Now, we're talking about a balancing act here, so I want to be real careful. There is such a thing as whiny crybaby. Okay, oh. Who stole my time this morning? You can be ungrateful for the good things you have, and you need to be corrected over that. But there's also this other element where you really could be the victim of something that shouldn't be going on, and you have every right, in fact, you have a duty to protect yourself. When no one else will, you need to stand up for yourself. And even if nobody else understands, you need to speak the truth in love. We have very few whistleblowers, people who are willing to risk their job or risk their status or risk their whatever in order to decry what's going on that is wrong and hurtful to the greater good. But God bless those who are willing to step out from there and say, you know what? No more. I remember the story of a pastor's wife who had said this was what was happening. They were the model family in church. They sat on the front row, the wife and her kids, and the pastor would preach, and everybody just thought he was a gem of a guy. And he would berate them and just torment them. And nothing was ever good enough. Until finally, she said, we're not living like this anymore. She was ready to file for divorce. And of course, that if he was divorced, then and he was a pastor, what a scandal. You know, ah. But it jarred the guy awake. He understood, finally. He justified it all. But that was the breaking point. And sometimes when we are the person who is being taken advantage of. A lot of times we think, well, as a Christian, I'll just bear it. I'll just bear it. I'll just swallow it. I'll just go along with it. I'll just absorb it. To some degree, that might be the right thing to do. But there comes a time. David had to make a choice. I can stay here where they love me and they, you know, the society, everybody's going to say, well, what happened to David? We changed his diaper when he was in Sunday school and as a baby, and we did this for him. What an ingrate. He's out there running around, and he's a fugitive from the law. And what about this? David's first duty was to preserve his own life, even when misunderstood by others. David's troops never fought Saul's soldiers. Saul's soldiers were out there to get him. He ran a lot. He fought enemies all the time, but he never turned his soldiers on Saul's and said, guys, we're going to end this once and for all. We'll find out who's called of God and who isn't. No. He only ever treated Saul as his father-in-law and as the king. He was determined to cause no harm, even though his opponent was out for blood. I'm not going to revenge. Revenge belongs to the Lord. He will avenge. David never saw Saul as his adversary, only as his king and father-in-law. This is a key to the whole thing I'm saying. Don't blacklist them. Don't cross them off. They're still a human being. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. They may be losing it, but I'm still going to be there for them. I may have to separate from them for a while. But I'm going to keep praying for breakthrough. I'm going to keep praying for wholeness. I'm going to pray for restoration. They may hate me, but I'm going to love them. And when somebody hates you, I'm telling you what, it's a real challenge to keep loving them. They know where your buttons are, and they'll push them every time they see you. And I... Keep going till you got no buttons left. I'm going to keep loving you regardless. Emotional and social residence. This is a new term for you. Social residence. The ability to recognize a situation for what it is and respond appropriately. Okay, I understand what you've been through. I understand why you're acting the way you... Now, at first, you won't understand why they're acting. It'll be a while. But social residence is, okay, this is where I live. This is it. I've decided that this is where I work. I decided this is where I go to church. I decided this is my family, or God decided that. And so I have to cope with this. How are we going to do this, Lord? And you're making a residence here. You're not just visiting, you're here. And you're trusting God's going to make it turn out right. Lord, I don't understand why this happened to us. Okay, hang in there, you will. Maybe not for the rest of your life. But if you trust God, he'll use this to work out for good. Many relationships improve greatly by simply redefining them. It's not the same relationship it used to be. We're not the same people we were. Everybody's always changing, and so, okay, how do I cope with this? This isn't the person I married. This isn't the person I grew up with. This isn't the person that used to live next door. This isn't the person I went to work for. Okay, who is this person now? How do we respond to one another in a good way? Redefine the relationship. This is the toughest one I could think of. When you have elderly parents and you've always honored them and they've always been a blessing in your life, but now it's getting to that moment where they're not making good decisions, they're in danger of harming themselves or others. And it's time for the children to adult now and flip the switch. It's no longer parent-child. It's now patient-caregiver. Children obey your parents. That's what we know. Caregivers protect their patients. Children obey their parents. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't need the worship team. We've got the video for today. Sorry about that. I should have changed that. Children obey their parents. That's the relationship you were in. You always honored your mom and dad, but now you're a caregiver. And you may have to say some things to your parent you never would have said before. I remember telling my mother-in-law, Mom, you need to take your cane. What do I need my cane for? Mom, we're not going out the door. And I'm sorry, but you just have to take your cane along. My wife wanted to beat me with the cane because I said that, but she was in agreement too. You know, and I have to say this. It was easier for me to say it to my mother-in-law than it was to my dad. I don't know if you've had that experience yet or not, but there are just times when, you see, if you're a child, you are obedient, but if you're a caregiver, you protect. And transition between one definition of relationship to another is usually rough, but it's necessary. And you're going to have to flip that switch. Sadly, what happens in families a lot of times is you're the caregiver and your brothers and sisters don't understand. They don't like the way you're treating mom or dad. Mom or dad will even tell them, I don't like the way they're treating me. You know, he made me do this. You know, he told me to do that. Well, that's a jerk. But they're not there taking care of, and they don't see, and they don't. So if you haven't been through that, I'm sure you probably have somebody who has. All relationships need redefining periodically. No one remains static. No relationship remains static. Your marriage is different than it was when you first got married. And it'll be different 10 years from now than it is right now. What we need to do is stop holding on to what we, well, when we got married, you this, and yeah, well, that was how long ago? We need to be able to change and to flex and redefine our relationship. Let some things go. But I always, okay, I'm ready to let it go. Wayne told us a story about a car that he loved that he had for the longest time. And then the family needed some money, had to let it go. And it happens in many different arenas. Redefine your relationship with your boss, your neighbors, relatives as needed. Break out of old, outdated molds and adult. Remember that all relationships need redefined periodically. Maybe you don't need to break off a relationship, you just need to redefine it. Step back and say, well, God, what am I not seeing here? What can I change to make this better or us better? And see where it goes from there. Manage your relationships. Calibrate appropriate responses to others' emotions moment by moment, season by season. I can imagine David saying to Saul, you know what? I'm not singing for you as long as you keep hurling spears at me. I hate to draw a line like that. I hate to get tough with this. But in the new contract, it's got to read, no more spear hurling or I'm not singing anymore. Would you stand with me today? We're going to have a song sung to us. I hope you can relate to it today.